Good morning.
There we go. I was playing with these ringtones at home. Alice gave me the gears. She hates those. Don't you hate alarms? That's what this is about, alarms. How many of us woke up with an alarm this morning? How many wake up naturally? Oh, good. Some woke up naturally, some woke up with alarms, and some didn't wake up at all. Glad to have you here. Most of us use an alarm. And I wonder, do you know why they call it an alarm? It's usually associated with a disaster, isn't it? Alarm, alarm. Look out. We have alarms at work. Fire alarms. We have alarms for our autoclaves if something's going wrong. They whistle, they beep, they make siren noises. We get used to these alarms after a while. Sometimes the alarms are going and we just don't pay attention. I know somebody that has about 5 alarms on their bedside, and every morning they shut one off and then another one goes off and another one goes off. One of the guys at work, I almost bought it. It was an alarm that rolls away from you. It goes off in the morning and then it scoots away out of the way and keeps on going so that you can't do anything with it. But a lot of times alarms are associated with disasters. What we should have, I think, is an opportunity alarm. The alarm should be something that when we hear it, it wakes us up to a new opportunity. Why not something like this is going to be a great day alarm? Something that would be just really nice to wake up to. And the alarm clock syndrome is something that most of us have in our task-orientated life. Come to think of it, you look at what we did this morning. We woke up to our alarm, some of us. We hurried to get into the shower, to get ourselves ready. We hurried to stuff down breakfast. We hurried to jump into the car. If you had time, you let it warm up this morning. We yell at the children for making us late, or your husbands. I was wondering when he was speaking about Old Faithful if Jeremy was talking about me. We get annoyed when we get in our cars and we drive as fast as we can to work and somebody is slowing us down in front of us, when there's extra cars at the Tim Hortons so we can't get our coffee fast enough. We only don't get too mad at them because it's Sunday morning. And then we get into church, and we have to have our certain places where we stand. And then we come in and we get annoyed when somebody is sitting in our spot, and we have to move over. And yet, we get annoyed when we get here later than we thought we should. If this is a Sunday situation, think about your work day. It gets even worse, isn't it? We start making calls even when we're driving to work. We start thinking about who we have to talk to, what meetings we have to have. We're thinking about what we have to do at work, and then we are thinking about what we have to do after work, and we're making phone calls for that. We start thinking about pending projects and tasks and deadlines. And we do this all day long, right from the time we get up from our beds. We are constantly at it. We reach home tired, whatever time it is, and we have not had time for anyone else who is waiting for us at home. Then we make supper, we clean up, we make our lunches, we phone a few people, do a few more tasks, fix a few things, read our Bibles quickly, and then get to bed so we can do it all again tomorrow. And then while we're lying in bed, we think about what we have to do. It is truly an alarm that goes off in the morning because what follows in most cases is firefighting, problem solving, disaster management, and crisis averting, meeting deadlines, resolving conflicts. And among all this, we have to take care of our social and our media life as well. These are wonderful for using up and saving time, aren't they? We have to look at our WhatsApp messages that we get. We have to answer and forward at least some of them. We have to post something on our Facebook page, and we have to look to see if somebody likes them. The list can go on. We wake up to an alarm that declares that there are zillions of tasks that we have to complete today. Sounds familiar? I don't have WhatsApp. I have Facebook. I'm scared. I'm scared that they'll suck me in. I've seen what it happens to some people. I've had friends that come over, and as soon as they come over, they sit down, and the first thing they do is they take out their phone and they start going like this. And I'm going, well, I haven't seen you in like 6 months. Yeah, I know. It's been I've missed you too. And oh, just a second. You know, like, hey, you're laughing, but it's true. And at my age, time is a precious thing. But all the rest of this sounds very familiar to me. If you're wondering how I knew all this stuff, it's simple. Most of the stuff I talk about is about me in this sermon. I'm a busy man, Mr. Busybody. I push God aside. And the Lord has put in my heart how we waste our time, especially watching TV. And through all the busyness that we have in our lives. And as is the case with most of my sermons, and more than any other sermons, this one is about me more than you, I hope. So please join me as we look at this topic. I'm going to be reading from Judges chapter 13. Judges, and then Ruth. Judges chapter 13, verses 2 to 23. Judges chapter 13, 2 to 23. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. And no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like that of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God, from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I have said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All of that I commanded her, let her observe. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was an angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. Those of us who are familiar with the Bible stories know that there are only a few occasions when the angel of the Lord appeared to people and predicted a birth. In the Old Testament, it happens twice, once with Sarah and once with Manoah's wife. In the New Testament, it happens with Zechariah and also with Mary, the mother of Jesus. There are other places where the birth of children are foretold by prophets, but by the angels directly, it is only on those occasions. So it is not a normal thing. It's a big thing for this to happen. I would like to look at this text this morning from two perspectives, one from Manoah and the other one from his wife, who remains unnamed in this story. When the angel first appears, it is to the woman. Our man Manoah is not with her. You guessed it, he was busy working somewhere. He was probably out in the corporate office or out in maybe on the tractor or doing something that he thought was important at that time. The wife is excited about the news she just heard, and she calls up Manoah through the cell phone. Well, maybe not a cell phone, but I'm updating the story. Though Manoah is busy in his meetings, Manoah does not want to get into trouble, so he answers the phone and tells us, and his wife tells him the great news. The news is that someone has predicted that they are going to have a child, and a son at that. Now, you should remember that she was barren up until this time. So when you hear such great news, especially when it's going to be a male child at that time, what would be your reaction? All I know is that there are people and communities in this day who look forward to male children more than female children. And back then, and we're talking about several thousand years back then, male children were the only ones who were heirs. It was a big thing to have a child, and even a bigger thing back then to have a son. Let us look at Manoah's reaction. The Bible does not say that he went on his knees and thanked the Lord. It does not say that he was excited to hear the news. The Bible does not say that he jumped up and down with joy. What the Bible says is that he prayed to God. Now, there's nothing wrong ever with praying to God. But it gets interesting when we look at the context of what he prayed for. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord in verse 8 and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. Manoah's mind was already switched to the task mode, what had to be done. He's thinking about what they should do for the child who is to be born. There's no thanking or praising God for this miracle. His mind is busy with the tasks that need to be accomplished and what activities need to be completed. How about his shots that he has to have, his vaccinations, his scans? How about the appointments his wife has to go to? Remember, the woman is not even pregnant at this time. And the top thing in Manoah's mind is, what shall we do for this child? Well, God, I think, has a great sense of humor, and he gives in to answer Manoah's prayer. He sends his angel once more to the woman. Again, Manoah is not with her when the angel appears. Where do you think he is? You guessed. He's busy at work again. He's busy doing what things have to be done. He doesn't have time to wait for the angel of the Lord to appear. He has work that he has to do in his life. He has work to do for his wife as well. This time, of course, the wife does not give him a call. She personally goes to wherever he is and gets him. She wants to make sure that Manoah personally speaks to the messenger of good news. She's a wise woman. She doesn't want him to get any wrong ideas from this messenger. And once again, let us look at Manoah's reaction. He first confirms that it's actually the same guy that told her the great news. Once he's certain of that fact, he wastes no time in niceties. He gets straight ahead to the task. No time to thank the messenger. No time to find out how he knows this. Manoah's immediate question is, and this is in verse 12, Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" You get the drift, don't you? He kind of wants to know what this boy is going to do and all the things, so just like he is. Maybe a chip off the old block. What is he going to do for this child? His work? The woman is not even pregnant, and our man, Manoah, is already thinking way ahead, not just of school, not just of his training, but what should he put his child into? What subject should he take? What work will he do? Will he be an engineer, a doctor, a dairy farmer? Will he be an accountant? What will be his work? Manoah's mind is truly one track about work, isn't it? The Lord, of course, demonstrates his humor again. Instead of answering Manoah about the tasks that's ahead of him, the angel of the Lord just advises them to keep themselves pure and keep the child pure. I would interpret the angel's response like this: don't you worry about what work the child will do. Just keep him pure, and God will take care of the rest. We don't know if Manoah got the message. His mind had already switched to the next task, the task of honoring the messenger, first with some food and then in other ways once the child is born. The angel of the Lord humors him once again, and instead of answering him directly, reminds Manoah that what he needs to do is to give back thanks to the Lord through a burnt offering. Manoah had forgotten all about honoring God for this great gift and was focused on tasks ahead of him. The tasks of getting through the pregnancy, the tasks of raising the child, the tasks of finding out what the child will do, the task now of honoring the messenger. This is on top of everything else that he has going on. You see, this is a busy man, and he has moved God out of his circle simply because of his busyness. Finally, Manoah does offer the burnt sacrifice, and that enables him to see the glorious sight of the Lord accepting the offering and the angel of the Lord ascending into heaven along with the flames. He finally gets the picture. The light has come on. Oh, it was the Lord. And when he finally gets it, his immediate reaction is panic, because he knows that no one can see the Lord and live. He has already forgotten about the message. His mind has switched back to the reality that he has just seen the Lord, and hence he cannot live anymore. It once again requires the wisdom of the woman to reassure him that if the Lord wanted them dead, he would have done that a long time back. It was the wisdom of the wife that makes him aware that they are part of God's plan, and hence it would have been foolish on God's part to have killed them. And as we look at this story, we see that Manoah was focused on tasks. He was a busy man. He had no time to feel the presence of the Lord or to understand the magnitude of the promises that the messenger brought. His wife, on the other hand, had time to listen for the Lord. I don't know if it was accidental, and I don't think so, that the angel came to her on both times. He was busy. She was looking for the Lord. She was probably in prayer and solitude and had time to listen for the Lord. Manoah's insecurity came from the fact that he had no time to sit and listen for the Lord. He had no time to cherish being with him. The wife's confidence came from exactly the opposite. She had the time to spend with the Lord, and she understood that she was part of his plans, and hence she did not have any fear. Manoah was missing out on God through his busyness. The wife was exalting God by her solitude and her connection with the Lord. We need to stop edging God out of our lives because we are so busy. And we can do this by setting apart a time and place of solitude where we can come before the Lord. Solitude is being able to sit at the feet of the Lord without any agenda. It may be a prayer time. It may be a praise time as well. It may be as we walk somewhere or looking around at the world around us. It's just being with Him, listening to Him, enjoying His presence without a list of things that need to be done or things that need to be prayed for or tasks that need to be completed. It's a time where we surrender all our concerns that we have at the foot of the cross. It is the time to let Him speak to us through that still, small voice. It's a time when we can lock out all those external distractions and disturbances that separate us from the presence of God. So I would like to ask you all to look back. When was the last time that you took time to do this? When was that last time that you took time for solitude with God? If we can't remember that time, we have a problem. If it's a long time past, we need to reestablish and renew some priorities in our lives. I do not have enough time right now to do that, and I should be doing more of it. And we don't need just to look at ourselves. We need to look elsewhere to be convinced of our need for solitude. We need to look at the life and ministry of Lord Jesus, our Lord and Master. He was our role and is our role of leadership, our model. If someone had reason to be busy, if someone had numerous tasks to perform, if someone had the opportunity to keep working 7 days a week, if someone had potential for progression, it was Jesus Christ. And yet he found time to spend with God in solitude. The Bible highlights several occasions when Jesus distanced himself away from the distractions and spent time with God in solitude, and a few of them are as follows. While he was preparing for his ministry and leadership, Jesus spent time alone in the desert, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Before he chose his 12 disciples from among the followers, he spent an entire night alone in the desert, Luke chapter 6, 12 and 13. When he heard about the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew in a boat to a lonely place, Matthew 4, verse 13. After feeding 5,000 people through a miracle, he went up the hills by himself, Matthew 14, 23. And Mark chapter 6, verse 31 says, "Then Jesus said, 'Let's get away from the crowds for a while and rest.' There are so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles did not even have time to eat." Rest is not only vital to our spiritual lives, it is imperative if we are to become effective. Christ understood this principle and made the point to get away both with his disciples and by himself from time to time in order to rest and rejuvenate with the Lord, his God. It was Jesus' way of recharging his spiritual, physical, and emotional batteries had to be recharged. In doing so, he set an example for you and I to follow. We are people who are often too busy for our own good, that we stop. We don't take time to stop and realize what we need to do. What we find out is we're accomplishing less and less, and we're aging more. I would like to close this morning by encouraging each person here to learn the discipline of rest. God designed us to need rest at every level of our lives, from physical to emotional and spiritual. We all need to seek solitude and peace on a regular basis. And at these times of rest and solitude, the ministry of the Holy Spirit can work in our souls to make us better able to produce those fruits of the Spirit. We need to learn to slow down and to smell the roses, as it were. Life goes by too fast, and none of us knows when our lives will end. I'm trying to remember of an old neighbor of ours out in Gretna, across the line. Anyway, he had a little beagle. Beagles are not the brightest dogs. We had one for a while. There, it would catch the scent of a rabbit trail and be gone for days. You could hear them barking this way. He'd get together with another beagle, and they'd be gone for 2 days and then show up home starved and thirsty. I don't know if they ever got the rabbit. I hope so. Anyway, this fellow across the line, he had a beagle too, and this dog always would take off the same way. And so he got ticked off with him, and one day he went out and he caught this dog in town. He lived just outside of Nitchie. And he tied the dog onto the back bumper of his car. The dog was okay. He made it home. Trouble was, the cop saw him. So he had to pay a big fine, and I'm not sure what happened with the dog, but the dog was okay. The dog just didn't want to go for walks anymore. But I can just imagine him driving that half a mile out of town and that dog going as fast as he could. So I encourage you, slow down a bit. Go home, have lunch, sit in your chair, sit in the sunshine, find a good spot and relax. Take time, tune out the distractions, and talk to God for a little while. Don't be in a hurry like that dog was. Don't just try and put your feet up and down as fast as you can go and race from one thing to another. Relax and listen to God and see how he responds and how you do. This morning, the Lord is asking us, whose example do you want to follow? Do we want to be like Manoah and continue to be so busy that we edge God out of our lives? Or do we set time aside like his wife before any big decision, before the alarm goes off? We need to take time with our Lord. Let us pray. Shall we stand? Lord God, we are all busy with our lives. We all have priorities that we think are important. Priorities that a week later, we wonder why they were our priority, why we spent so much time, why we worried about those things. Lord, help us to focus on what is really important, our eternal life. Help us to set aside a time every day, even several times a day, to be with you, to sit at your foot of the cross, to listen to what you have to say to us. Help us to not be distracted by the things of this world. Yes, Lord, we know that some things need to be done, but help us not to do everything that we think we need to do. Be with us, guide us, give us strength for these things. Be with those who aren't here this morning, that they would find rest in you and what they're doing. Give them peace, give them comfort. Help them to open up their souls at this time. We ask you to bless this congregation. I ask you to hold them for those who have concerns, Lord, that they would bring them to you and that you would give them guidance and you'd give them peace. Help us to do this through solitude with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.